I brought a message from this psalm a few months ago, but there's a part two to that message, and I want to give you a part two this morning. Psalms 121, let's read all eight verses. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now, and we're just praying that this passage of Scripture will be strength and mean courage to all of us here today. Give us hope for tomorrow as we look to you with eyes of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this psalm, you'll notice something slightly odd as we come to verse 3. The writer's perspective changes from the first person I to the second person thee or you. Now, this may seem like so much grammatical wrangling to you, and you may be tempted to believe this for your high school English teacher to worry about, but I think it's really a significant point. Some have actually made the case that an entirely new character has walked on stage and begins to speak this verse. They suggest that in the first two verses, the psalmist asks the question, but now someone else, perhaps a priest, has come along to provide the answers. Now, I don't buy into that particular interpretation. I believe that we have here, what we have is an internal dialogue in the heart of the psalmist. It is as though the traveler is framing answers to his own questions. And so in writing it all down, the words thy and thee refer to himself and also to ourselves today as we look at this passage of Scripture that is so applicable to all of us today. From whence cometh my help, he asks. And he concludes about himself, here is what God will do for you. In the process of answering his question for our benefit, the psalmist uses eight small verses to make three great points that will be of immeasurable value to those who journey toward those hills on the pathway of life. You'll stand as he did, looking down the road and up those mountains, and your heart will cry out to God. And here is what you will need to remember. First of all, you will need to remember that the Lord perceives you. In other words, the Lord is aware of you. The Lord takes note of you. The Lord observes you. We cannot see God, but we need to know that he sees us. And he sees us every moment of every day. He knows who we are. Aren't you glad that God knows who you are? Isn't it almost unbelievable that the God who made the heavens and the earth knows you by your name? He knows the very hairs of your head by number. Jesus assures us of this in Matthew 10 and verse 30. And may I say, if he knows the very number of hairs in our head, he must know us in a very intimate way. Believe me, some of you have been up close and personal with the issue of hair quantity. Now, I'm not talking about just growing bald either. Chemotherapy, as you know, is involved in cancer treatment, and hair loss, it seems, is inevitable with chemotherapy. Some have had to brace themselves for the loss of those beautiful locks and curls of hair. I've known people to go out and buy wigs because they were so embarrassed that their hair was gone. They looked in the mirror each day in that process, and they were glad that someone was keeping inventory. And you may have sadly watched the hair fall out, but I want to report to you that God knew the exact number, and God knows you intimately. If God numbers the hairs of your head, don't you think that he's up to date on the other issues in your life? He knows how you feel, and he cares deeply. And when you say, God, I need your help, you need to know that God is aware of you. God sees you. He perceives your need. He knows where you are in life. You notice what our text says in verses 3 and 4. It says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The story is told about Bishop Quayle, who was a leader in the Methodist Church years ago. One night the bishop worked into the early morning hours trying to finish his work and solve his various problems, and it happened that the Bible on his desk was open to Psalms 121. At a moment of intense pressure, Quayle was feeling tired and frustrated and annoyed. And suddenly his eyes fell on the words that told him that God never slumbers and that our Lord watches over us on a 24-hour vigil. Here was Bishop Quayle burning the midnight oil, worrying over so many things, and God was watching over him as he worried. Here he was working for God instead of letting God work through him. And it came to the minister that such a life was exhausted and ultimately a losing battle. In his inner being, he heard the Lord say, Quayle, there's no need for both of us to stay awake all night. I'm going to stay awake anyway, so you go on to bed and get some sleep. Have you ever paced the floor at night because of your kids? Or maybe you had a financial problem. Maybe there was a sickness, a separation, the loss of a loved one in your life, and you wondered how you were going to make it. And Patty, I've had people to say to me when they've had to bury their husband, Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to make it. But they have made it with God's help. And you can make it today. If you're like me, you have a tendency to worry and wonder, who is taking care of things and how will they turn out? When you read the Bible, then you realize that the God in whom you trusted, the one you ask for help, the one who never sleeps, never takes a day off, is never out of town, you don't even need his secret cell phone number or his email address. God is right there, watching over you, closer to you than your very breath. He's watching over you even as you sleep because he loves you. Amen. And he has promised, and as many of you have already found out he never leaves you nor forsakes you. Isn't it a wonderful thought that God is always with us, no matter when it is you need him? In the loneliest, darkest hour of the night, he's there because he doesn't slumber or sleep. In 1 Kings 18, we have the story about Elijah. You remember Elijah and the showdown he had with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Elijah says, here's how we're going to play this. He says, you put a sacrifice on your altar, and I'll put one on mine, and we'll call on our respective gods to consume our sacrifice with fire, and may the best God win. Here's Elijah and all the priests of Baal. What a contest. The sacrifice of the century is about to be offered. Well, you know the prophets and the priests of Baal, they prayed, they cried, they cut themselves, they danced around their sacrifice. But their God was a no-show. Elijah, in the process, I think, is having a little bit of fun with it. He says, why don't you cry louder? Or he is a God, and either he's talking or pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. They leaped and they cried, they cut themselves until the blood gushed out. And they did this till the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. But then it came his time to demonstrate the power of God. And the rest, as they say, is history. But it is further proof that our Creator never sleeps. He is never too busy. Our Lord is attentive to our needs. And Elijah put an exclamation point on that statement before the king and all the Baal backers and the entire crowd that had flocked to Mount Carmel to take in the show that day. Elijah prayed. And this was after he had poured 12 barrels of water, very precious water, may I add, because it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. But he poured 12 barrels of water around his sacrifice and just prayed a short, simple prayer. And God answered in no uncertain terms. The fire of God fell from heaven and devoured the sacrifice and licked up the water that was in the trench about it, even the stone. Alexander the Great was once asked how he could sleep so soundly while constantly surrounded by danger. And he replied that he lost no sleep at all. Parmenio, his faithful guard, kept watch so he could rest. And I want to say this morning, if a general can sleep because a mere man is watching over him by night, how much more should we sleep knowing our eternal God is keeping watch over us? Amen. Amen. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He perceives you. He knows where you are, knows what you're doing, what situation you're in. And I hope your sleep is deep and refreshing in the knowledge that God is watching over you. Not only does God perceive you, but the Lord protects you. In verses 5 and 6, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. You see, God is the pilgrim's shade on the right hand. The word shade is a very important word. We have of late realized how important shade is when the temperature hovers around 100. It's awfully good to be able to get under a shade tree, isn't it? Well, travelers in this ancient world felt deep anxiety and fear about being out in the desert. I mean, there was wilderness, there was desert, and sunstroke was a serious possibility and a serious issue. Dry and oppressive heat can drain away every ounce of your vitality. The psalmist is here saying, "He is thy shade upon thy right hand. He is your refreshment. He's the place for strengthening. He's the place for you to come aside and rest in." In Isaiah 4, verses 29 through 31, the great prophet Isaiah says this: "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because our Lord is our resting place, our shade upon our right hand. He is our place of refreshing. He is our strength. "The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night." Have you ever heard of being moonstruck? I saw a piece on the news the other day talking about a blue moon. It happens ever so often. But some people believe that the moon brings danger, and the moon can be as deadly as the sun, and you could be struck by both the moon and the sun. But not many of us lose any sleep over being moonstruck, do we? And far be it from our sophisticated culture to fall prey to that kind of craziness, right? Well, not so fast. Not so fast now. Such ideas about the moon linger on. And when we say someone is crazy, how do we describe them? We call them a lunatic, don't we? Isn't that right? Craziness is lunacy. And both of these words come from the word lunar or moon. Maybe we're not as sophisticated as we think. Maybe it was just an accident. Maybe it was just a one-time experience. But I remember one time going into a nursing home, and it was a new moon. And I'd been to the same nursing home many times before. And as I went into that nursing home and began to walk down the hall, I noticed something was different. In all my life and the number of times I'd been there, I had never heard it like it was that night, the wailing, the chanting, the craziness. It seemed like people were just out of their minds. You walk by the door and they're calling to you. And just all over. I mean, it wasn't just one or two, but just many, many of them. And I thought to myself, I cannot wait to get out of here. And I made the visit as quickly as I could and left. But I wonder, regardless of how you feel about whether there's anything connected with the moon, many people suffer from fears of the night, don't they? Nearly every child has begged for a nightlight. I remember growing up on a farm, and my parents were very, very conscientious about saving money to the point they would not burn a light at night. And I remember getting up on more than one occasion into a totally pitch black room and being a little bit disoriented as a child, and I'd literally feel my way around the wall trying to find a door. That's no fun. That was no fun for me. It was scary. Aging people often fear night. The darkness and the loneliness of night hold special terrors for them. Some suffer from insomnia, and the long, dark night becomes even longer, and it's difficult. It's a difficult time for them to endure. But for all who have struggled or been struck by fear, whether by the sun in the day or the moon at night or anything else on the horizon, the message is clear. God is great. We serve a great God. And He is able to provide for your safety in the heat of the day or in the moon at night or anything else on the horizon. God is able. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He perceives you, and He is able to protect you. Amen. Oftentimes in Vietnam, I would read this verse, this chapter, Psalms 121. And God would speak to me as I would read these verses. In my spirit, He would say, "Arnold, you're going to be all right. It's going to be all right. The Lord is thy keeper. A lot of things happened there, things I really don't want to talk about. But I am standing before you today because God was my keeper." Amen. It's a humbling experience when you realize you're the only one from your squad that came back home alive. But I give God the glory today. I don't know. I mean, I'm no better than any of the others that died around me. And I still wonder why God let me live. I'm glad that He did. But this chapter and this psalm brought special peace to my heart. And I've got to exalt the Lord and tell you that I know from experience this psalm is true. The Lord will preserve you. The Lord, verses 7 and 8, shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And these are wonderful promises. And they contain, in these two verses, four precious truths. Number one, the Lord preserves us from evil. God can help us make it through when evil and danger rear their heads. Nothing is outside His control. You think about the kinds of disasters that terrify humanity. Every one you can name must be allowed by God. I don't care what comes into your life. God is on the throne. I remember Job. God built a hedge around Job, and Satan said, I can't get to him because of this hedge that you build around him. I want to say to you, God can protect His own. He can. And I want to say unequivocally that everything that touches your life must be Father-filtered. Father-filtered. If it touches your life, it's because God allows it. And He allows it for a reason. Bad things do happen. And I realize this, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. But don't believe that things are going to get so bad that they are out of God's control. It simply cannot happen. As bad as the World Trade Center bombing and the Pentagon bombings were, the Lord is able to take those souls who were saved to heaven. And He's able to still make the lives of those who remained beautiful and purposeful and meaningful. What about the martyrs of long ago? By our estimation, their lives were cut short because of their stand for Jesus. But I will report to you today, just like John the Baptist lost his head over preaching against adultery, he's more alive today than he's ever been. I promise you he's with the Lord, and these martyrs whose lives we think were shortened, they're alive today and they're in a better place. Amen? Amen. The Lord shall preserve our souls, verse 7 says. Life doesn't end when you breathe your last breath. There is much more to life than the womb to the tomb understanding to which we limit ourselves. As we grieve at a funeral, we know we've come to a punctuation in someone's life, a punctuation mark. And that's what it is, but that mark is not a period, as we assume. It's a comma. The life continues on. We need put no question on that one. You are an eternal creature, and God is the keeper of your existence, guarding your soul through earthly life and eternity as well. The traveler looks at the road before him, the hills above him, and reminds himself that this is one short journey through this world that climaxes in God's eternal world. The Lord preserves us every day, verse number 8. Thy going out and thy coming in. You rise every day, look at your daily planner, and you sigh. And sometimes you wonder how you'll get it all done. You go out, you come in, you go out, you come in. And this is an Old Testament idiom that expresses the regular routines of life. And this is a promise that extends even deeper into the world of everyday responsibilities. Maybe you have small children at home. Boy, this is just like yesterday. And yesterday was like the day before. And do I hear someone say, all I do is get up in the mornings and take care of the kids and wash the clothes and clean up their messes and prepare them for school and run errands all over town and come home and make dinner and fall into the bed too tired to sleep. And then I get up the next morning and what do? I do it all over again. In your darker moments, you wonder if God is involved in any of this. Does he care at all about this endless treadmill of my life? Let me assure you that God cares. He watches you. He preserves you as you go out and as you come in. A promise repeated often, be assured, he cares. In his commentary on Luke, William Barclay quotes a little poem about the routines of life that was obviously written by a woman who was working at home. She says, Lord, of all pots and pans and things, since I have no time to be a saint by doing lovely things, or watching late with thee, or dreaming in the dawn light, or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. God uses the kitchen filled with pots and pans, or the desk filled with business memos, as laboratories for sainthood. He watches over the routines of life. He watches over our going out and our coming in. The Lord preserves us eternally. Verse 8, God cares. He extends not only to every place and to every setting, but it spans all of time and eternity. Time plays tricks on us, doesn't it? Christmas for the child moves like, we use that term, slow as molasses, don't we? Christmas is never going to get here. And for adults, you can't believe how quickly it gets here. I know people who are already buying Christmas gifts. But remember, whether time is moving slow for you or fast, that God cares and God preserves and God protects. Whether we go out to travel around the block or around the world, the Lord is our keeper. We have a young lady in our church, Rebecca Cooper. She's here this morning, and I think in a week or two she's going to be leaving. She's in a special program at Chapel Hill, and she'll be going to Lithuania for the next 5 months. There's talk about her going to spend some time in Africa and then even in Russia. And I know she's probably concerned about all of that, and I know her parents are as well. But I want to say to you, no matter where you are on this globe, God knows you. God cares for you, and he's able to watch out for you no matter where you might be. You don't need to despair. The Lord is our keeper. Eugene Peterson writes about God's watchful care when he says, "The Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord, nor a fancy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathes the same air, drinks the same water, shops in the same stores, reads the same newspapers. We're citizens of the same governments, pay the same prices for gasoline and groceries. We fear the same danger, are subject to the same pressures. We get the same distresses. We're buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we have a Heavenly Father watching over us. And we're preserved by God. We're accompanied by God. We're ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. The Lord will keep us. All things really do work together for good, don't they? Romans 8:28. I've had people that actually tell me, "Preacher, I'm thankful that I got cancer." That's the most feared word for most of us. But I've seen those who were thankful for cancer, because they said it resulted in their salvation. And they're thinking seriously about eternity and where they stood with God. You see, God sees the big picture. We only see the here and now. God may use some interesting things to bring us closer to himself and his word and his family. And when your road gets treacherous, as it has for some, we can quietly look right past that treacherous point, and we can lift our eyes above. Yes, we can take in the beautiful hills that are outlined against the horizon, and we can look even above those into the face of our loving Heavenly Father and know that he loves us and he's watching over us. The entire journey in this world, he'll be with us. And then in the next, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No matter what the future holds, we know who holds the future. No matter what may lie around the next corner, our help comes from the Lord who made us. And nothing can separate us from that love. Cancer cannot do it. Disease cannot do it. Financial problems cannot do it. Divorce cannot do it. Paul says it like this. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to say hallelujah. What a Savior.
Amen.
He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I've found his promises to be true. No matter what you are facing this morning, whichever way your road may turn, whatever obstacle looms before you, that obstacle cannot separate you from the love of God. Amen. If God brings you to it, he'll take you through it. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Now, a word in closing. I've been speaking to Christians, born again children of God, and these promises for help on the journey of life were written for God's children, those who've trusted in the Lord. But everyone cannot make that claim. Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And to die in your sins is to miss out on what I've been talking about this morning. It's to miss out on the blessings of God in this life, and then to experience eternal separation from God in the life to come. As heaven is a prepared place for the children of God, Jesus tells us about the everlasting fire. That's a place prepared for the devil and all of his angels. As I think about that, I've got loved ones over whom I weep. I've got friends over whom I weep. Because they cannot claim the same promises that are given to me as a child of God. But one of these days, the death angel is going to come and knock on every heart's door. And when he comes, a beating heart is going to stop. And when that beating heart stops, it's all over. There's no more change after then. If we're going to become Christians, if we're going to be born again, if we're going to become the children of God who anticipate leaving this body and leaping out of this frail, sick body one day into the glories of heaven, if we expect to do that, then we must have this special relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. We must have received him into our hearts as our Lord and Savior. We must be willing to deny ourselves and to follow him. Take up our cross and follow him. And if we're not doing that, if we haven't done that, then you cannot claim the promises that we've just talked about. But for every child of God, these promises are real. Jesus is coming. Are you ready to meet him? Death is coming. Are you ready to experience it? If you're not saved today, now would be a good time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The last invitation of the Bible is to come. Come. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus said, if you'll come, if you'll accept me, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. We invite you to come today and take this opportunity to confess Jesus Christ. Will you do it? Musicians are coming. We're going to sing Just As I Am without one plea. Would you stand, please, as we get ready to sing? And if the Lord has spoken to your heart, we invite you to come and to do business with God today. Would you accept him? Would you become a part of his family? I trust that you will. Will you come as we sing?